Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
These are Roman soldiers. They haven't been circumcised. They haven't kept the law. They don't go to church on Saturday. They haven't been baptized yet. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they were transformed. There wasn't any kind of work. This will tell you there's nothing you can do to be saved. And people always want to add things to it.
Jesus came that all should be saved, and he commands us to preach the gospel to all who would hear. Salvation is a free gift because Jesus already paid the price for all of us. In today's passage out of Acts chapter 10, Gentiles are hearing all of that, that salvation is given freely, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is for them too, not just for the Jews. With part two of our study in Acts chapter 10, 34 through 48, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Do you know that there is a revival taking place in Iran? Iran is behind the attack in Israel that's going on currently. And there's a revival going on there. People are turning away from Islam and turning to Christianity, even though it will cost them their lives. Think of that. People in America won't come to Christ because of their comfort, because it will change morally how they live. But they're willing to die, and they're still coming to Christ. God shows no partiality. But in every nation, remember the Great Commission, go out and make disciples of every nation, but in every nation. Why does he bring up nation? Because it's the Romans. Caesarea Maritime is a Roman city. This is where Romans are stationed. This is the headquarters of Pontius Pilate. The house that he's in is in Caesarea Maritime, in Cornelius's house, with Romans. And he says, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. This doesn't mean you can be saved without Jesus. God's brought them together to be saved. It means that when this pre-process is taking place, God shows no partiality. And he had shown none to any of them. Then verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel. Now he's talking about Jesus going to Israel. It started in Israel. Preaching grace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Now that statement, he is Lord of all, is a divinity statement. I'm not going to go into all the evidence on this. We've done it before. We'll do it again. But just think about it. He is Lord of all. In Colossians 1, it says he is the express image of the living God. All things were created by him, for him, and through him. And in him, all things consist. That's Jesus. So the word was brought to Israel, and he is Lord over all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all of Judea, and began from the Galilee, and after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now there were miracles that were done during the time of Jesus as a sign to point to him being the Messiah. Now there are still miracles that are done today. There's not as many. There were signs. There's three periods of time in the Bible where there were miracles. There's Moses, when the law was given, and the miracles were a sign to point to the law. There's Elijah and Elisha, and it was a period of miracles to point to the prophets, the law and the prophets. And then there's miracles around Jesus and the apostles. And these were signs to point to the work of the Messiah in forgiving sins and the establishment of the church. But God has done miracles throughout history. And does them today. Have you guys ever experienced a miracle? Have you seen one? Have you seen it firsthand? I tell you what I'm always amazed at. When I ask that question, how many people nod their heads yes? My mother-in-law found a lump in her lung. They biopsied it. It came back as cancer. We prayed for her, anointed her with oil. They removed the lobe of the lung. It was the one that had four lobes on it. They removed the lobe of the lung and they opened it up. And there was no cancer there. Now that when we asked the doctor what happened, the doctor said, these things happen. Why does God do things like that? Because God shows us he's still working miracles and that our God is a miracle working God. He doesn't always do it. He's not going to do it in huge ways because right now there's not a period of time for him to point to. Now there's another period of miracles, but it's lying wonders by the Antichrist, by the false prophet to point to the Antichrist. But there are miracles that are happening today so that we would know it. Here, there are miracles to show that Jesus is the Messiah. John the Baptist had doubts. Do you remember that? And so John sent his disciples to Jesus saying, "Are you the one or should we look for another?" So if you have doubts, you're in good company. John the Baptist had doubts. If you're having doubts, hey, look, just go like do what John did. Go and search things out. Jesus said, go tell him what you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. These are in the Old Testament that foretold work the Messiah would do. And so they were signs that showed John that that's who he was. So he says that through these power, through these miracles, he preached and delivered the oppressed. And then it says, for God was with him. Then verse 39, and we are witnesses of all these things which were done, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. It's going to break out of Jews and Jerusalem now, but that's where it was done, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Now, there was no more shameful death than to be crucified, to be stripped, to be condemned, to be nailed to a tree, to die that torturous death, to have people spit at you and mock you as a criminal. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, when they drove those nails through his flesh and into that tree, and they hung him up between heaven and earth, which, by the way, is a historical fact, written about not only in the Bible, but by Roman historians and Jewish historians who were not Christians, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And when he was on that tree, he was cursed. Why? Because if you're crucified, you're cursed. You certainly aren't blessed. You're doomed to a painful, excruciating death. And he did that so that we could be set free. Then it says in verse 40, and he's moving rapidly here, him, God raised up on the third day. He was hung on a tree. They crucified him. But God raised him up on the third day. Now, I don't know if you ever have any doubts about the resurrection. When I was 13, 14 years old, still in the United Methodist Church, and we had a sunrise service on Easter, I would walk through the park where they had that service, and I would think, I don't even know if God raised him from the dead. Do I really believe that God raised him from the dead? But listen, I didn't think about these things. If God created the heavens and the earth, why is there anything at all? The humanist says, something came out of nothing. That's the Big Bang, which they're questioning some now. But that's what the humanist says. Something came out of nothing. You tell me, can something come out of nothing? Can there be nothing? We know that there is a law of cause and effect. There has to be a cause. So what caused the universe as we know it? And so if God created the heavens and the earth, then to raise someone from the dead as a sign to the greatest work of redemption for mankind would be something easy for him to do. And if God is doing miracles that you and I can see today, I asked you if you've ever seen a miracle. I often ask people also, do you believe in the supernatural? But think about this. There's a couple of books written. One of them by Lee Strobel called Miracles, called The Case for Miracles, and one of them called Miracles Today by a scholar by the name of Craig Keener. Lee Strobel was a journalist with the Chicago Tribune, and he went out and investigated miracles and put the book together, The Case for Miracles. If you think miracles aren't done today, I challenge you to read those books. I'm telling you, it is inspiring to see what God's doing. And God does these. Here's why I think God does these miracles. He does do a lot of them, but he does them so we will know that God is a miracle working God and that we can believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, because this is a key to salvation. If you say, I'm a Christian, I just don't believe God raised him from the dead, then you're not a Christian. Listen to what it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth we confess is made for salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not risen, then we of all people, we Christians of all people, are the most pitiable. Jesus rose from the dead. In history, now this is again, this is scholars. This is not Christian scholars. This is historians. And for New Testament scholars, will tell you these facts about Jesus are facts about history that we know more than any. First of all, that he existed. So the YouTube guy you listen to that says God is a myth is not a scholar, and there's no scholar that says Jesus doesn't exist. I told you about the non-Christian sources that wrote of Jesus, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. That is an undisputed fact. He existed, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that the tomb was empty on the third day. These are all undisputed. Now, they're not saying that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not saying these scholars are Christians, but it's undisputed that the tomb was empty. Why? Because the gospel spread around the world on the back of a risen Savior. And all they had to do was go to the tomb and go, there he is. Someone said to me one time, well, they went to the wrong tomb. Well, let's just even say the women did. Did Joseph of Arimathea not know where his tomb was? You think the leaders didn't know where the tomb was? You think that the Roman soldiers would have not known where the tomb was that he got buried? The tomb was empty. He was crucified. And God rose him from the dead so that we would know that we too one day we'll be in his presence and we'll be risen from the dead. So he says, him God raised from the dead and showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with him, and he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people. Now this is a commandment that we have, to preach to the people. Now this is different than the teaching them to obey all that I've done. Preaching is the proclamation of the gospel. So when I get to the end of the service and I'll say, heads bowed, and I preach the gospel, that's the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, preach the gospel to all creatures. I'm glad he said creatures, because if he didn't, some of us would think that's not a person, that's a creature, and we wouldn't want to preach to them. But preach the gospel to all creatures. And so here he says, and commanded us to preach to people and to testify that he was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. God will judge every man. He is the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all prophets witnessed that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Don't miss what he just said. He said the Old Testament foretold that anyone who would believe in him would have their sins forgiven. Again, I don't have time to go over the passages. I have them here because I always write my sermons way too long, but I'm not going to go over them. Let me give you a couple of them if you want to take notes. I'll give them. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to give them to you. Isaiah 53, 11, Jeremiah 31, 34, Daniel 9, 24. You have the salvation of Abraham because he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Accounted because Jesus died and then came back later. Now what happened? Peter gives this message about Jesus. And in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, tongues is you speaking mysteries to God, according to 1 Corinthians 14:1. And they magnified God. I don't know if this is a heavenly tongue they received. How did they know they were magnifying God if they couldn't understand it? Maybe there's an interpretation. Maybe they were Romans speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. Romans would know Latin. Romans would know Greek. They might not know Aramaic, which was a related Hebrew language. They might. They wouldn't know Hebrew. Maybe. But what we know is that this is a sign that God saved them. This is amazing. These are Roman soldiers. They haven't been circumcised. They haven't kept the law. They don't go to church on Saturday. They haven't been baptized yet. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they were transformed. There wasn't any kind of work. This will tell you there's nothing you can do to be saved. And people always want to add things to it. And there's people today who say, you got to keep the law to be saved. They drive me crazy, by the way. These guys aren't keeping the law and they're saved. And they don't have to keep the law. That's going to be settled by chapter 15. Here we are in chapter 10. By chapter 15, it's going to be settled that they do not have to become Jewish or keep the law in any way in order to be saved. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that they should be baptized? For they have received the Holy Spirit just like we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay for a few days. So discipleship started right away. Right away, they asked him to stay for a few days that they could learn more about what real Christianity was. Now, three things in closing. Number one, salvation is the work of God. We can't save anyone. If we could, we would choose people to save. But all we can do is plant and water, and God adds the increase. Why does God do that? Because God wants people to choose. But there are going to be people that we plant and we water and we shine as lights and we're salt and we have the keys to the kingdom and we look for opportunities to share with them, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us, or the gates of Hades, because we have the keys to the kingdom. But God's doing the work. All we're doing is saying, Lord, I'm here. I'll be light. I'll be salt. I'll share. What about your family, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances? How about those you know, maybe who are in your family who are homosexuals or friends? How about they're heading down that transgender road? Do you really care about them? Do you really love them? Would you cry out to God for them? Because God can enter. He's not far from anyone. He's not far from them. They too could be touched and drawn. God said, if you ask, you'll receive. And if you don't, some of you have not received because you haven't asked. Do you care about the lost? Do you really genuinely have a passion for souls? Do you care that they will die and then comes judgment and the ultimate end is the lake of fire? These are the people around us. Lord, open up doors. Lord, let us care. Lord, help us to plant seeds. Save the people around us. Number two, whatever we do in the kingdom of God, our goal is to see people become disciples. Not converts, but disciples. This is our vision. This is what we're about. I said before, doesn't matter what resources you have, doesn't matter where your church is at, doesn't matter how small or how big it is. If you have the great commandment and the great commission, and that's your goal and your vision, you will be a successful church. It will be successful if you can do those things. Finally, what kind of conversion does God need to do in you? Are there certain people you think can't be reached? Are there certain people you don't care about being reached? Peter certainly wouldn't have thought when he went up to take that nap on top of that roof that God wanted Romans to get saved. There's no way. How could God expand your view on those who need the gospel? Where might we go and how might God use us? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend here today considering these things. We realize that church is not the style of the church or the building that you have or your philosophy of how you hold church. It's not about steeples or stained glass windows or drums or electric guitars. It's about your word. It's about loving you. It's about doing the work you've called us to do, being the ecclesia here in the world. And we pray that you would add to that today, Lord, that you would do a work, and we give ourselves to you. We know, Lord, you're not about our happiness. We're to do the work you've called us to do. You're not about our comfort Lord, we'll be uncomfortable for you. We'll lay our lives down for you because we love you. We'll do anything for you. And I pray, Lord, for those who are here who are not deeply in love with you, that they would become deeply in love with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ. So the Bible says this in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. You have to receive him. He's waiting for you to invite him in. You say, Lord, come into my life. Lord, I want to know you. Have you ever said that to him? Have you ever called out to him? I know friends who heard the gospel being preached on TV and prayed out to God, God, I want you in my life. And their life was radically transformed and changed. But he won't force his way in. He's looking for that invitation for you to say, I want you in my life. And if he comes in, he's going to change you because you can't have God in your life without your life being changed. You don't do anything to be saved. You invite him in and he comes in. But once he comes in, he begins to radically change you. You become one of his disciples. Every bit as much as Peter, James, and John were disciples, you become his disciples. And if you're here today and you're ready to give your life to Christ, maybe God's been drawing you. You know he's not far from you. You know he's been working in your life that he wants you as a believer, as a Christian. You want to give your life to him today, then I'm going to ask you to do something bold right where you are. Just raise your hand. I want to take time to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. God bless you, ma'am, up in the balcony. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. That's great. God bless you. Off to the left there. That's awesome. God bless you behind the camera. All I can see is your hand. God bless you. I assume there's a body attached there, a heart. God bless you, sir, up in the balcony. God bless you. That's awesome. God bless you. And I like that with authority. Yes, I'm giving my life to Christ. God bless you, sir. That's awesome. All right, you can put your hands down. And I'd like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin, that I can live for you, that I can be a disciple. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.